Before we get into the real nitty-gritty of this epistle to Timothy that Paul writes, starting, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 3 to 11. Go there in your Bibles. Before we really start hitting the nitty-gritty, what I want to do is a bit of a visualization exercise for you. I'm going to play out a scene, and I want you to put yourself in this scene. Okay? You're on a boat, and all of a sudden, you notice that there is water in the boat, and it's rapidly rising. All of a sudden, it's up around your ankles. There is a hole in this boat, and you have the capacity to fix this hole. But in order to fix this hole, you need access to it. You don't have access to it because there's water all around you. You need to find this hole. So what you do is you grab a bucket and you fill it with water and you start throwing bucket loads of water out of the boat so that you can get this access. But what it feels like is it's a losing battle. With every bucket full, it just feels like the water is rising higher and higher, and it's up around your knees right now. And with every bucket full, you're getting more tired. But off into the very near distance, there is land. Land, it represents safety and refuge and comfort for you. And you need to make that decision now if you want to go to swim to land, because you're getting more and more tired. And if you make that decision to swim to land, you will be safe and you will be comfortable. But what you also will do is say, see you later, that boat. You are dooming that boat to the bottom of the sea and everything on it. You got this imagery played out in your mind? The helplessness of all this? Well, I think that this little scene here represents what Timothy was feeling when he became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Paul and him, after Paul's first imprisonment, came to Ephesus, and Paul went on to Macedonia. And he left Timothy in charge of this church to pastor it. And it wasn't too long when Timothy realized there was a massive hole in this church. There was a massive problem, and that problem was false teaching. It was false teaching. It's interesting how Paul addressed false teaching very early on in his ministry, and he is still dealing with it up until near the end of his ministry. All throughout that apostolic period, false teaching infiltrated the church, and guess what? It still does. It still is in the church today. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him, to remind him of his responsibility through the gifts that the Spirit has given him as pastor teacher, to not bail, to not jump off the boat, and to go to Paul and Timothy. As we read through this letter, you can tell that he just wants to be where the safety is. And for him, that's Paul. He wants to go to Paul. And Paul has to encourage him, say, no, Timothy, stay on the boat and fix the hole. Fix this issue of false teaching. Now, we need to understand a little bit of the context of the city of Ephesus here. The city of Ephesus is a Roman province. It's a Roman city. And it is a highly political, commercial, and religious culture. Particularly, its religion infiltrated all of their culture. Ephesus was the home to the great temple of Diana, a Roman god. And this religion was so embedded in their culture. If you wanted to come to the city center to do any form of trade, to do things that you needed to do to live, get food and exchange your goods, if you wanted to do that, you had to take a tribute and pay it to Diana. And you can see the oppression that these Christians were under in Ephesus. The temple of Diana was full of priestesses, a whole bunch of women that used their body in prostitution to worship Diana. And certainly some of these practices affected the church. But what's really interesting, it wasn't this pagan false teaching that penetrated through into the church. It was actually Judaism. It was the inappropriate teaching and focus on the law and rabbinical law that penetrated through in this church. And that is exactly what Paul writes to Timothy to address. It's such a big issue that Paul doesn't waste time with thanksgivings as he has done in previous letter. He gets straight into it in verse 3 and addresses this issue, and the whole letter hinges off this main issue of false teaching and how Timothy, as the pastor of that church, is to address it. Come with me to verse 3. 1 Timothy, verse 3. And Paul says, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus." This is strong language used by Paul. "I urged you." He's saying, "I beseech you, I beg you, Timothy, stay in Ephesus." He's gone on to Macedonia. And Timothy is feeling like the waters are rising. And he wants to be with Paul. He wants to be with in that place of refuge and safety. These two have a strong relationship. It's a student-mentor relationship. Timothy has been one of the most faithful people in Paul's entire life, even to the end. And he wants to go to Paul. And Paul says, "No, Timothy, stay, fix the problem, and do what God has gifted you to do. Use your giftings so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine." That's the purpose, to instruct certain men not to preach this strange doctrine. Now, who these men are that are teaching, we don't know for sure. But given the entire scope of this letter to Timothy, heavily focuses on qualifications, responsibilities, and even disciplinary actions of elders, it is likely that some of these men are actually elders in the church, the overseers in the church, the people who have the responsibility to preach and teach the word of God. They are preaching strange doctrine. Now, it's not the outright wrong doctrine, pagan doctrine of Diana. That's not what it is. This strange doctrine means a doctrine of a different kind. Anything which is Christ plus something is a strange doctrine. It is another kind of doctrine. You see, the road, which is the gospel message, it is a straight and narrow road. But it's true. It's straight and it's narrow. And even just tiny little veer off that road, even by 1 degree, if you continue to go down that path, you are so far off that true road, true north. And that's what they had done. They had veered off from God's true gospel message. And Timothy is to instruct them not to preach a doctrine of a different kind, Christ plus something. Stay away from that. And he also says, nor in verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These myths and endless genealogies, don't think of them as two separate things, myths and genealogies. They were actually two words describing the same thing. They were these myths, these legends of Old Testament history, Old Testament genealogies. They were rabbinical in nature. Now, they might not have been wrong. A lot of the rabbinical teaching had a lot of merit in it. Might not have been wrong, but it was extra biblical. It was extra biblical. And they were quite literally majoring in these absolutely minor issues. They were focusing on these rabbinical genealogies, and Paul calls it out for what it is. He calls them endless. They are pointless. They are useless. And he says the result of focusing in these absolute minor issues, the result was that they give rise to mere speculation. They gave rise to mere speculation. What they did was they brought unanswered questions into the church. What they did was they brought frustration and they brought dispute. You know what true doctrine does? Not that at all. True doctrine answers questions. True teaching of God's word doesn't frustrate people, it brings people peace. And it doesn't cause dispute, it brings fellowship. And Paul warns when he writes to the Romans what we should do when we hear doctrine that brings this type of dispute in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. This is what he writes to the Roman church earlier. In Romans 16, 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren," the brethren of the Roman church, "keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrance contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from it." That's what we should do. That's what Timothy is to instruct these false teachers, to turn away from this thing that is causing hindrance and destruction and disputes within the church. Because what this was doing, it wasn't furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. When you focus on something that brings frustration and dispute, it doesn't further God's salvation plan, which is by faith. True teaching of the doctrine does, though. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing comes from what? The word of God. God's word brings salvation into people's lives. That's its effect. This was not doing that. God's word brings further salvation in the Christian's life because it sanctifies us. And these guys were focusing on these minor issues that were doing none of that, and they were causing chaos within the church. And Paul tells us in verse 5, the goal of preaching sound doctrine. He says, but the goal of our instruction, this refers to the instruction to Timothy in verse 3 and 4. The goal of not preaching strange doctrine, the goal of sticking firm to true doctrine, the goal of that is love. The very purpose of preaching Christ and Christ alone is to express and to demonstrate the love of God for us. This is agape love that we're talking about here. This is the unconditional love of God. It's the John 3:16 love, for God so loved, he so agape, he so unconditionally loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the love we're talking about here. And when people stick to Christ and Christ alone, when they stick to that true gospel message, the result, the fruit of that is God's love. And you know what? We are capable of expressing God's agape love. We are capable of expressing it. Anyone who is a child of God can express the agape love of God. He would not have given it to us as a commandment if it was impossible. A new commandment I give you, that you agape one another. But in order to do that, we must be yielded to the Spirit. And Paul says that. He says, the goal of our instruction of godly preaching is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Amen? Love comes forth when we have these characteristics of godliness. A pure heart, it means a cleansed heart. If you have sin in your heart, you cannot express this love. Sin, though it doesn't affect the child of God's relationship, it certainly affects our fellowship with God. And we cannot be close with God if we have sin in our life. But you know what God's word does? You know what preaching of true doctrine and true gospel teaching does? It reveals sin. It cleanses us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is what the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God does to us. He says, for the word of God is living and active. It is not dead and stale. It is living and active. And he says this, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, or both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God exposes us. It convicts us to sanctify us. That's what true doctrine does. That's what true teaching does. You know, if you ever sit in your chair at church and you feel that the preaching is like breathing down on you, if you ever feel like it, like I might be directly targeting you, I can tell you I don't do that. I don't go around wondering how I can make Trudy feel really uncomfortable today. I don't do that. What I do is God tells me, he directs me in his word what I should be praying about. I do the research and I let the Spirit of God speak to me with a specific message that he wants the people at Haddon to hear. That's what I do. If you feel uncomfortable when the preaching of God is happening, maybe that's because God's trying to tell you something. He's trying to bring to light something in your life. That's what true doctrine does. It cleanses our hearts. It also gives us a good conscience. Good conscience means to live in an upright way, to live godly. If you're having your heart cleansed of sin, you will live in a godly way. And this love comes forth from a sincere faith. This means a genuine Christian faith, not a pretender's faith, not of someone who professes to be a Christian, but it isn't a possessor of the Holy Spirit. It is a genuine Christian faith. And you know the easiest way to tell if someone has a genuine faith in Christ? The word conformity. Are they conformed to the Spirit? Are they a slave to sin or are they a slave to him? Amen. And Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is the type of person I want to be. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to him. This is your reasonable act of service, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what a saving faith does. But Paul tells us in verse 6, he says to Timothy, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. They have turned away from preaching true doctrine and they have turned aside. And what that tells me is this word, they've strayed. It means that they were once on that road, on that straight and narrow road, which is Christ and Christ alone. They were once preaching good doctrine, but they had turned aside from doing that to something else. This word turned aside, in the Greek, it's used in the same way to describe a dislocated joint. A joint is in place. It's functional in place. Now, God's a pretty good creator. It's not easy to take your joint out of place. If it was, you'd be walking down the street and you'd fall over. It's meant to be there. It's in there solidly. But when you dislocate a joint, it is wrenched out of place. Working as a nurse, I see dislocations occur. They're actually therapeutic dislocations, though, which is a weird way to say it. When someone has a joint replacement, in order to take In order to replace that joint and to put in a new one, the surgeon has to dislocate the joint. And I see the amount of effort that these surgeons put into dislocating joints. It's a very forceful, intentional action to remove it out of place. And that is exactly what these false teachers in the church of Ephesus have done. They have taken God's perfect word, his perfect, glorious gospel message, and they have quite literally, intentionally wrenched it out of place. And now they are favouring these discussions, which is fruitless. And in verse 7, we now get the insight as to why that is the case. We now have the insight as to why they have done that in verse 7. Wanting to be teachers of the law. These false teachers have a desire to be teachers of the law. This is better translated as law teachers, quite literally professional law teachers, quite literally what the scribes were in the Gospels. They wanted to be professional law teachers. And what the context of this sentence indicates is that they've gone from focusing on him to focusing on something else. Focusing on him, Christ, to now focusing on themselves. Why? Why would you want to be a professional law teacher when the law had no capacity to save them? Why would you want to make that your focus instead of Christ and Christ alone? It's quite literally like taking the shackles that you were once bound in, putting them back on that Christ had already ripped off. But they were focusing their teaching on this instead of him. And I want to give you two ways to really, really easily pick out a false teacher. Number one, they profess to have a special type of knowledge that you don't have access to. False teachers always say that they have some special revelation, some special understanding, some extra knowledge that in order for you to access, you need to rely on them. And that's what these guys had done. They were emphasizing these rabbinical stories, these extra biblical stories. No Roman citizen had any clue what those Jewish teachings were about. And therefore, they had to come to these teachers of the law to understand them. Right now, I will tell you, I do not have any information about God that you don't have access to. You have access to it. It's right here. Every bit of knowledge that you need to know that God has revealed is in here. There is nothing more added to it. There is nothing more that is added to it. And if anyone tells you that God talks to them differently to how he talks to you, no. No, he doesn't. False teacher, call them out. Number two, if someone, when they preach, when they teach, the focus is on them instead of him, they are a false teacher. False teachers always draw you to them. It's about glorifying them instead of glorifying him. It is about the man instead of the God-man. Good Bible teaching. It doesn't matter if the preacher or the teacher tell stories about their own personal life, uses illustrations from their own life. You won't see them, you will see him, and the glory will go to him. Amen. A false teacher does not do that. And that's what these guys were doing. The focus was about them instead of Christ. And he says here, Paul writes to Timothy saying, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters of which they make confident assertions. They had knowledge of the law, but they did not have any understanding of it, because if they had understanding, they wouldn't be focusing their doctrine on the law. It would be on Christ. Isn't it interesting that false teachers are always so confident in their error? They're so confident in their error. And I think that, you know, if the church was more confident in their truth than what the false teachers are in their error, we wouldn't have a problem of false teaching because it would get called out straight away. And Paul wants to clarify in verse 8 that there is actually nothing wrong with the law. He says, but we know that the law is good. The Mosaic law is good. It's good because it came from God. He's not capable of doing anything bad. He's only capable of good. And the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If one uses it correctly, it is good. And that's what these guys weren't doing. They were using the law inappropriately in the church. And Paul tells us that realizing the fact the law is not made for the righteous person. It wasn't made to make you righteous. It didn't make righteous people more righteous. The purpose of the law was to call you out for what you are, a sinner. And Paul goes and explains that the law is good when used lawfully, recognizing the fact it was not made for the righteous person. And then he goes on to list 12 sins. And he groups them in blocks of two. And that's who the law was made for. He groups these 12 sins in groups of two. And what you'll notice, and you can look this up in your own time, the first six closely relate to commandment 1-4 of the Mosaic covenant. And the next six relate really closely to commandment 5-10. You can look that up yourself. But this is who the law is for. The law is for the lawless and the rebellious. So those who refuse to recognize the law and people who refuse to obey it. That's who the law is for. The law is for the ungodly and the sinner. Those with no regard for God and those who live in opposition to God. The law is for the unholy and the profane. Those who live impure lives and those who treat sacred things as common. The law was written for those who kill their fathers and their mothers. A better translation is actually father and mother strikers. People who have no respect for their parents. And for the murderers, those who deliberately kill. The law is for the immoral men and the homosexuals. Immoral men. Most translations will say immoral. They might say sexually immoral. I really like how the King James phrases it and the New King James because they call this word out for what it is. It's fornication. Fornication, it means to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. That is fornication. Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're older. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. And you know what it actually is? It's abuse. It's abuse of someone of the opposite sex. I know we live in this world where everything goes. Your love can get freely given to whoever you want to give it to because as long as there's consent involved, well, you know what? It doesn't work that way. God has never been okay with sex outside of marriage and he never will be okay with it. It is sacred and it is for the marriage bed. Hebrews 13:4. For the homosexuals. Well, those that abuse people of the same sex, and God calls that out for what it is abomination. For the kidnappers, those who exploit people, men and women, for their own selfish gain. For the liars and the perjurers. And And Paul just throws out this blanket statement. If he has missed anything in these 12 sins that he's just listed, he definitely doesn't miss anything in this statement. He says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Whatever is contrary to sound doctrine, which is according to the gospel. When you think of Paul's life and when you think of where Paul has come from, he once was a teacher of the law, a professional teacher of the law. He lived by those practices of righteousness through the law. He was zealous for God through the law, but what has God revealed to him since then? He's revealed to him it's through sound teaching of the glorious gospel, Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And this sound teaching, it doesn't just refer to health, to accurate teaching. This sound teaching refers to healthy and wholesome teaching. Healthy and wholesome teaching. Let me tell you something, and this principle applies to every living creature, plant life, whatever, on the planet. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. If it's a plant and it's healthy, it grows. If it is an animal, it's healthy, it grows. People that are healthy grow. I once had a turtle when I was in my late teens. It was an impulse buy. That's not an uncommon thing for me. Most things are impulsively done. And I bought this little turtle, baby turtle about this big, 50-cent piece. I bought it, and I had it for 2 years before it died. And you will know that 2 years is not a long time at all. 2 years is not a long time for a goldfish, let alone a turtle, which should be living for far longer years. And this turtle did not grow, barely grew in the time that I had it. Why? Because it wasn't healthy. Healthy things grow. Me in my ignorance thinking it's in captivity, that's why it didn't grow. No, I neglected to feed it enough. And I neglected to give it UV light, which was required for growing of its shell and strengthening of its shell. And it died diseased. Healthy things grow. And you know what? Healthy Christians grow. And the only way healthy Christians can grow is through healthy doctrine. One thing I find that really, really upsets me is when I hear Christians say, I've been going to my local church for years now, but I just feel malnourished. I feel emaciated. I feel like I don't get fed enough from there. It's this, you come, you listen to a little anecdote, you have maybe a take-home Bible message, a Bible verse, and then that's it. See you later. Enjoy the coffee. See you next week. And you're meant to live off that? Healthy teaching grows Christians. And that is the point of the pastors of the church. That is the point of the overseers in the church. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy, that he needs to instruct those false teachers, those elders in the church, to do. They are to preach Christ and Christ alone. They are to preach healthy, wholesome doctrine to grow the Christians in that church. That is exactly their mission. That is the mission of the pastor. That is the mission of the overseers. You know, you guys aren't hogs that just get whatever's left over slapped out at you. God's people are sheep and they need nutrients. Trudy and Lee will tell you how much nutrients you need to give a sheep and what you have to do to keep it healthy. God's people are the same. And I take that responsibility seriously. You know, I didn't just wake up Saturday morning and just start typing out a sermon. No, this was a week in the making. This was researching. This was meditating upon those words to hear what God wants you to hear. Those notes that you got to fill out during the week, That took hours to do. They didn't just whip up like that. And I don't tell you this to toot my own horn. I tell you this to say that that's my responsibility to you. That's my responsibility to God for you, is to make sure that you are fed. But guess what? The buffet is available. The food's been put out. Everything's there. But I can't make you eat. And here's the challenge for you today. I'll keep trying to put out good, solid, sound doctrine for you to feed on. But your responsibility is to grab the plate and to pile up on as much as you possibly can so that you grow. Amen. We have so many resources available in this church. If you go to our resource page on our website, there is so much content there that you will be busy for months if you want to be. Please don't go and type in Google something about prophecy or something about 1 Timothy and listen to someone that you might not be able to discern if they're a whack job or not. Don't do that. That's not healthy. What's healthy is doing this within the local church, coming to your pastors and your overseers and their responsibilities to make sure that you get fed. Amen.